Thank you very much, Wes. Okay. Doc, how you doing tonight? Doing all right. Doing all right. I'm still experimenting and learning with PowerPoint, and tonight we'll do some other things and see how smooth it goes. Tyson came over yesterday, spent a while, and we got the laptop and hooked into the wireless, and now to come here, what I was doing was making a disc, and now I can just transfer it from my working computer on my desk to this thing electronically. Now, will I be able to send this electronically to Julie, because each Sunday I give her a disc, but could I just forward this information to her on through the computers? Okay, good. I mean, I don't mind making it, but if I don't have to, just if she can get it that way, just real quick into her computer, then it saves her a step. And we want to save steps. Okay. Revelation 14. Boy, just another great chapter. It won't take us that long to get through this chapter, but a lot of good information and dealing with things going on now, things going to happen at the second half of the tribulation and just up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. And so we want to get into that tonight. Let's talk about prayer and prayer requests. So do we have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Continue to be in prayer for Bill. It's so wonderful every time he comes in. I just get a big smile and thankful that he's able to function that way. A friend of an acquaintance, really not a friend as they don't know him, but World War II vet is going around the country interviewing and talking with other World War II vets and spent some time with Bill. That was exciting. He takes pictures and gets stories and things. And they're dying, as I understand, about 100 a day. And so that's about the rate of the World War II vets dying now. That won't take that long. And so another friend of theirs that has Alzheimer's, he is a friend, was it was really an interesting story. He was just about 17, was at Pearl Harbor. His ship got sunk there. He went to the South Seas. His ship got sunk there. And about three different journeys in three different times is the ship got sank. And one time, Jim, you'll appreciate it, being an officer, he reported to the ship late, and he missed a maneuver. And so the CO of the ship, he called him in his office and started reading him down for missing and being late, because he got drunk. And so then the guy said, well, you know what, I don't have any of your papers. Where's your paperwork? Did you lose all that? And he said, no, that went down with my gear. And he said, what do you mean went down? And he told him that he was on this last ship that went down. He said, you were on that? And he said, yes, sir. He said, well, then just go on to your quarters and I'll take care of everything. So kind of respected what the guy had been through. So let's be in prayer for Bill Hess. Let's be in, yes. Well, you can have friends that are older. You can have, you be careful, young lady. Okay, good. Pray that? Are you crazy? Well, we've already lost Gigi to New York. What are you going to do? Think I'm going to pray you to New York? Yeah, that's what Gigi said. Well, I would just want you to be in the center of God's will. And if that's where he wants you, he'll sell a cow and you'll get the money and you'll have it. We're not sensitive. After I had my quadruple heart bypass, one day Leslie and Jerry came over, and Tish, and we have another friend that's, I guess Rick's about 50.
No, he's 55.
He's what?
At least 55,
okay. And so we're all sitting there talking, and Rick and I were just talking about the, because I'd just gone through it. I was still in a tender point of recovering, and he had gone through a lot. And so we were talking about it, and I had a gauge where you read your heart rate and all, and so pull that out. And we were all doing that, and Jerry turns to Leslie and says, "Honey, we got to get us some younger friends." We're running around with the wrong crowd here. So we'll be in prayer, absolutely, for your friends and for you. What God will be doing in that respect. Need to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer. Vic Edwards, you hear anything from Vic?
I haven't talked to him.
Okay. Okay. And so we need to be in prayer for each other. Each of us have different things, and I know that you have things you don't bring up, and we need to be in prayer for one another. And so this becomes an important time. I'm a little surprised of the humility of Jim Langston not to pray for the Aggies every Tuesday night and get ready for the weekend. So, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here and to study this great chapter in Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of coming here tonight to open the scriptures, see the things that you would have us to see, and to fellowship with one another, to be with other believers who are like-minded, to orient ourselves a few times a week on what really is important, why we should just enjoy each day, enjoy life, not get stress, anxiety, depression over the things that are related to this earth. That you have all things under control today and tomorrow. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes now to the things that you would have us to see. Take us through this chapter. Give us the understanding and wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, chapter 14. This is part of the interrupting chapters. And you'll recall that we are in a section. Chapter 11 dealt with the two witnesses. Chapter 12 dealt with the two contestants. We had Jesus Christ and then Satan, the serpent of old. Chapter 12, verse 12, is one of the great verses on just all the names given, many names given to Satan. And so we have these things with the two witnesses of their death, their resurrection. Remember, they laid on the street for 3 days and all of those things that went on. And so we have that. And then chapter 13, we noted the two beasts. So chapter 11, two witnesses who died, left on dead on the street. And so all the networks were covering that story. Then the two contestants, Jesus Christ and Satan, and then the two beasts, the beast out of the sea, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, commonly known as the Antichrist, then the beast out of the land, that is the false prophet, the dictator of Israel. Now, verse chapters 14 to 15, we're dealing with the great events of the last half of the tribulation. This is really what we're dealing with in this section. Just key events. The other chapters we dealt with persons. This one really deals with key events and things that are going on. Chapter 14, the best way of knowing what's going to be dealing with here, we're going to see the Lamb and 144,000, the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon, and the security of the saints, and then the battle of Armageddon. So all of these are things that we're going to be covering. Now, let's have fun. See, this is where I lose being cool when it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. All right. The Lamb, well, let's see, there's the Lamb, 144,000, the eternal gospel. Oh, I know what happened. Okay. The fall of Babylon. These are the things that are going to be covered in chapter 14. The Lamb and 144,000, the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon, the security of the saints, and the battle of Armageddon. And it won't say Armageddon, so it is going to be one of those things that we're going to have to be aware of. And chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, the Lamb and the 144,000. This is a scene that actually in heaven. This is going to be on earth, actually. And then verses 6 through 7, the first angel. One way of kind of getting this chapter is by the angels. Look at the beginning of verse 6 with me. Chapter 14, verse 6. This is the way we grasp the first part. But then in verse 6, you have, "And I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim." And then, verse 8, you have the second angel and another angel, and he's going to talk about the fall of Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. And then verses 9 through 12, verse 9, if you look, "And another angel," and this is the third angel, "and the doom of those who worship the beast" is what he's going to be dealing with. Verse 13 deals with the blessed dead, and there's no angel there, but just that's one of the breaks. 14 through 16, reaping of the earth's harvest. Verses 17 through 20, the declaration of Armageddon. Verse 17, and another angel. There are six angels that are going to be making this declaration. So these are the things that are going to occur in the chapter. Now, first of all, the 144,000 evangelizing the world. Let's see, I'm trying to pick up other things. Now, in the church age, that's the age that you and I are in, it is our job to evangelize. It is our job to give the gospel out and to proclaim that Christ is one. We are not here to clean up the world. The church is not here to go out and right all the wrongs politically, economically, socially. It's not what we're here for. And a lot of Christians think that's what we're here for. It's not what we're here for. Satan will always have new things coming along and to be cleaned up, and you're not going to get them cleaned up. That's all there is to it. So we're not here to clean up the world. We are here to proclaim the truth of the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's one of the primary reasons we're left here, is to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Now, in dealing with the 144,000, let's just read chapter 14, verse 1. Let's read it. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name on the name and of the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Okay. Now, we ended up in the chapter 13 with what? The mark of the beast. What was the mark of the beast? The numbers dealt with his name. So you're going to have his name here or here. These 144,000 have on their forehead or their hand, they have the same thing. They have a mark of God. They are the target of the Antichrist, the false dictator, or the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, and of the false prophet, the head of Israel, the dictator of Israel. And the 144,000 are the enemy. And so this is what we're dealing with at this point. Now, one-third of the earth and the trees are going to be burned up. One-third of the sea turned to blood, which is going to result in a great amount of death. One-third of the ships on the oceans are going to be destroyed. One-third of fresh water is going to be polluted, which is going to result in a lot of death. One-third of the light of the sun and the moon will be darkened. This is going to result in a great number of deaths. With the rise of the beast, millions will be killed. And in spite of all of that, 144,000 are not going to be killed. They're not going to be bothered in this manner. They're going to be secured. Verse 2. Let's take a look at verse 2. By the way, in dealing with the 144,000, not on the PowerPoint presentation, but just so you'll know, let's talk about when did this occur. Look at verse 1. When did that occur, that Jesus Christ is standing on Mount Zion with them? Well, people, this occurs at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 14 deals with the events in the last half of the tribulation, second advent of Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon. It's going to be talked about the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 14 begins with a beautiful picture of the second advent. Begins with this beautiful picture of the preservation of the 144,000. The Lamb, designation Lamb, is used in Revelation in reference to his person and his work. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So this is a title of his person and his work. Chapter 7, verse 3, you can look at that. This is the writing of the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ in the forehead. This was for their being noticed and their preservation. That is their seal. You and I are given a seal. You and I are given a seal of security, not security from the first from physical death, but we're given eternal security seal. What is that seal? Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. That is a seal in the spiritual warfare of your eternal security. And you have that seal. They have theirs overtly. This is going to be very important as far as the tribulation is concerned. And they will be gathered on Mount Zion, and we could spend a lot of time on Mount Zion, comparing the two mountains, the mountain of Sinai, the law, the mountain of Zion. This is the cross. They will be gathered on Mount Zion, and Jesus Christ will actually come and join these at this point. And so this is what's going on in that respect. Now, verse 2. So let's take a look at what's going on in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Now, there's so much that we can do here and talk about in this respect. In verse 2, and even going to verse 3, of music. Music is important to God. Music is important the way that God created us. I always feel sorry for those who don't enjoy music. I feel sorry for those who enjoy some music, but in music, just the concept. I feel sorry for those who cannot enjoy beautiful music and wonderful music and appreciate it. It's one of the things that God gave when He created mankind, people. He gave us certain things. Isn't it interesting? One of the first things that God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat. Eating is very important in the whole communion flow through the Bible. Our whole ideal of communion, when we take of the bread and the cup, and communion with God and communion with one another, they're just certain wonderful things in dealing with the flesh that God has given us. And music is one of them. Now, verse 2 is really interesting in that you have the sound of many waters, and you have one ideal of that, the sound of loud thunder. I love videos. I have some, and I have tapes, discs. Well, I don't have too many discs. What do I? Yeah, I do, because I bought a set of just the sound of thunder and water and all. I love that. And but then you add that, and then it says, though, all of this is harmonized into the sound of a harpist playing their harp. So it's a beautiful picture of the power of it, but yet it harmonizes into that. Now let's go to verse 3. And they sang a new song. And we don't know who they are. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000, which causes people to believe that they refers to 144,000. So they have this song now, except no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Okay. The ideal that no one can learn it. I don't know if I have this on here or not. Let me just see. Okay, first of all, importance of the music and singing to God. We talked about that. No one could learn the song. You're ready for that. This is not new to us. Let me show you why. Much of the Bible is not understood even by believers and pastors and teachers. It's not understood by them. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. They can read the words. They can learn words. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about not understanding the song that is being sung. So we are ready for that, how people could do this. This is especially true in the parables. There are many people never get the parables. Disciples came to Christ and said, "Why do you teach in parables?" "I teach it so they won't understand. So they won't learn. I teach it so it remains a secret." And so this song is in this respect. And finally, there's another one, a principle that goes with this verse. Each believer has a different journey. And this is very important for you to remember. You cannot learn what another believer learns in their journey. And we all have a relationship with God based on the same truths, the Holy Spirit, faith, but you have different and unique relationships. And this is very important to remember, even of husband and wife. We all have our own unique relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And it's not up to you to evaluate or judge another person's relationship with Christ. Now, they may fool themselves, and that's between them and God. They may not even know how to be filled with the Spirit, and yet they think they have this great relationship with God. But the point I want to make here is even walking in the Spirit, we all have a different relationship with God. We know God differently. You know God, I know God differently than you do in my personal, intimate relationship. And the point is here, I can't sing your song. Your song won't mean the same thing to me. And I can't learn your song. Why can I not learn your song? Because I haven't walked where you walk. Why cannot we learn the song of the 144,000? We didn't walk where they walked. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire wanted them dead. The false prophet wanted them dead. The world didn't want their message. We can't walk where they walk. We can't learn what they've learned. And I'm not in any way lifting up the point of really some classic old country and western music, but it would sing songs that a lot of people, no, you can't understand that. You didn't walk there. No way will you understand that. And here, this is in the spiritual realm. So that's what we have going on at this point. Now, description of the 144,000 is given to us in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. These are the ones, and I've listed them for you. One, who have not been defiled with woman, for they kept themselves chaste. Two, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Three, these have been purchased from among men as the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And then we'll come to verse 5 for the fourth one. And no lie was found in their mouth. Okay, let's go back to verse 4 and take a look at some things in verse 4. Verse 4 is another verse that legalists love. They take it out of context, and boy, they love it. They just really grab hold of this one. And that any sexual activity with a woman defiles you. And people, you can go through American history. You don't even have to go much further back than that, but the Victorian age especially. And they would use this verse. And women are bad. Women aren't defiled by sex, but men are defiled by sex with a woman. That's what they do with the verse. And then they got a few other verses that they'll add into this. And they make a very big deal about it. And that's what we want to take a look at here. What is going on actually in the verse? But it's just, to me, it's amazing what people will do with the Bible and what they will come up with. When they see things like this, they have no ability to really grasp what is going on. Okay. Oh, and the fifth one was that in verse 5, and they are blameless. Okay. These are the ones who have not defiled with a woman. People, I'm going to go through this quickly. This is an aorist passive indicative of moluno. And I really like that you're able to see some of the Greek now and can actually see it better than my writing, because that makes it very clear. And M-O-L-U-N-O. And it does mean to defile. It does mean to soil. Now, let's take the verse. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman. Understanding this verse is your view of God. It's not your view of sex. It's not your view of a woman's body and a man's body. It's your view of God. Because I'm just letting you know, I can line you up, preachers here in the fundamentalist camp, will tell you, this means exactly what it says. That if a man has sex with a woman, even his wife, he's defiled, soiled. What's your view of God? What do I mean by that? Is your view of God that God, who designed sex, considers sexual intercourse as defiling? Is that your view of God? I cannot prove to anyone what I'm getting ready to share with you. But to me, seeing the truth of things like this is your view of God. And that's why I emphasize it so much with you. What is your view of God? That's so fundamental to nearly everything that you and I do. People, God designed the male body. He designed the female body to fit it. That's His design, right from the very beginning. He designed sex as a blessing. And throughout Scripture, it is a blessing. It is enjoyment. There are many Christians who right up to this very day still believe it's only for procreation. But it is for fun. It's for enjoyment. It's for expression. And I'm not going to get off on a lot of things on sex, but just to deal with what we have here. False teachers make it something dirty. People, Satan does this. There are so many things in Scripture that God designed to be something wonderful. Let's take wine. Wine is something wonderful and is used by God. We did it one day. We did a study on following the tracing the vine of grapes of the wine through the Bible. And if you recall, wine was actually a blessing. When the nation of Israel was being blessed, they were blessed with good crops of wine. When they were being disciplined, they were being disciplined without good crops of wine. Now, can Satan come along and take wine and misuse it and destroy it into something else? You bet he can. Drunkenness. I always feel sorry for music. I feel sorry for alcoholics. They can't enjoy good wine. They can't enjoy things. I don't even want to talk about people that like beer. But people that like, that enjoy good wine enjoy these things in life. God made it for that. Satan can distort it. Sex. Sex is something God made to be enjoyed, to have a lot of fun with in life. Can it be distorted and just cause you great turmoil like wine? Yep. Yep, you're enslaved to it. People, the Scriptures. The Scriptures God gave for our edification, our understanding of the truth of the Gospel, and so many things. Can the Scripture be used wrongly? Yeah, you can see a false Gospel. You can see a Gospel in the Bible that's not the Gospel of grace through faith. It's a Gospel of works. He's an artist, a genius, at taking things designed by God and to destroy them. Okay. For they kept themselves chaste. I'm going to put it all together and then we'll tell you what it does. The Greek word for chaste is parthenon, P-A-R-T-H-E-N-O-N. In the feminine, it refers to virgins. In the masculine, as here, it refers to chaste, not having sex with a woman, or it can simply mean pure. So, what's going on in the passage? Is God saying that if a man has sex with a woman, he's defiled? No, people, he is not saying that. He is not saying that. If you want to see that, then fine. That's not what he's saying. So we got to find out what's going on. This refers to not physical purity, but to spiritual purity, people. This is going to be played all the way through now from here on. We're going to be studying the Whore of Babylon. Now, why does God talk about the Whore of Babylon? Why does God refer to religion? Because that's what he's talking to. Why does God call religion a whore? Because people, and we've seen this before, and when we come to the actual phrase, the Whore of Babylon, we will spend some time on it. But because religion charges for what God gives freely. A whore charges for what a wife gives freely. In principle, anyway. So, this is what we're dealing with here. And what we have here, this is not referring to physical purity. It's referring to the spiritual purity. James 4:4. You adulteresses. Now, see, some people see that word and they can think only of one thing. Married person with an unmarried person or with somebody else other than their husband or wife. No, that's not what this means. See, some people look at the Bible. Every time they see baptism, they can only think of water baptism. There are a lot of baptisms in the Bible. They see bread. They can only think of literal food. No, bread has spiritual meanings. There are a lot of things like this that you want to be able to let the Spirit open your eyes. And in James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? What's James talking about? He's talking about someone who is a born-again believer, who should be walking in the Spirit, and whose life should be oriented around the plan of God for their life, and know the world is their realm of happiness. They're adulterers. They're adulterating their relationship with God with the world, just like an adulterer would do. And this is what is going on in Revelation 14. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so you have two things happening here, an enemy of God right here, and then the adulteress. These are the same things. This is what they're doing. They're adulterating. People, when a pastor, let's say one that is saved, and gives you a false gospel, that's adulterating the gospel. He's an adulterer. And there are a multitude of preachers who would never, it probably would never enter some of their minds it would enter, but it would may not even enter their mind. But they'll stand up behind the pulpit and be adulterating, committing adultery with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of Scripture. And boy, there are churches that would not even think of having a man who was an adulterer physically, but they will tolerate, listen, and praise an adulterer of the Word of God, of the truth of Scripture. It's just amazing. So we have to get our understanding of what's happening. These 144,000 are Jewish. 12,000 from each tribe except the tribe of Dan. I suspect the reason the tribe of Dan doesn't have it, I suspect the false prophets will rise out of the tribe of Dan. That's not a biblical fact. That's just Dan is exempt from having 12,000 in the 144,000. Because of other passages in the Bible, probably the false prophet will come out of the tribe of Dan. And the Jewish, and as Jewish, the 144,000, what I'm saying here, as Jewish, 144,000, they are identified with many passages in the Old Testament where the use of a virgin is used as a symbol of spiritual maturity. And we're not going to look at them tonight. I want to move on. But you can read 2 Kings 19:21, and especially Jeremiah 18:13 and Lamentations 2:13. And you know why I say the word especially? Because this is the grace of God. This is something that a lot of legalistic believers will never understand. The nation of Israel in these... Whoa! What did I do? Oh, I know what I did. The nation of Israel in these two passages, people, these are beautiful passages because he is reprimanding them for being adulterers against him with idolatry, and yet he calls them virgin. And that's something most people, a lot of people, will never grasp, never understand that. How could you do that? Look what they're doing. But you see, people, and I hope you understand this, how God always sees you. This is why I love Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11, the great trophies of grace. There's people like Abraham. There's people like Samson. And God says they're faithful, they're this and that. And I just know there'd be just so many Christians. No, no, no. Remember what Abraham did. Remember what he did. And he went over and had committed adultery. And remember this, and remember that. Remember Samson. How could you make him one of the great believers of all time? And God sees you. He sees you in Christ. Don't ever forget that. That's why you can always recover instantly by faith. Because that's how God sees us. But just dealing with this whole study, this is the way God sees them. And the adulterer is not a physical... People, I'm not... If you're hearing me say physical adultery is okay, then you're not listening. You're listening through a critical ear and not through what I'm teaching. I'm talking about what's going on in the text. Okay. These have been purchased. Where were they purchased? And how were they purchased? Same as you and I, people. They have been purchased at the cross. So just to let you know, without getting into Greek and Hebrew and a long doctrine, they have been purchased. These have been purchased. All of us have been purchased. We have been purchased at the cross. That's how we were purchased. From among the men, as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Well, how in the world are they the first fruits to God and to Jesus Christ? How are they the first fruits? Okay, here's how they're the first fruits. This refers to the fact that they were the first to believe in Jesus Christ at the start of the tribulation. What happened just prior to the start of the tribulation? What happened on earth? Huh? All believers removed. Boom. If it happens tonight, we're gone. All unbelievers on earth. The 144,000 will be the first to respond to the gospel. They're the first fruits of the tribulation. So that's what that means. Okay. 5. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now, are we going to be so superficial as to say, well, what this means is that they were sinless? I hope you don't think that. This does not mean that they were sinless. It's not what it means. Now, I'm not saying they did this, but I'm just going to say, and it doesn't mean that that they didn't say it was a nice day when it was raining. Doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Well, people, this is a contrast to the false teachers. Again, this deals with their whole purpose of being here. They did not teach a false gospel. They did not teach lies. This means they proclaimed nothing but the truth of the gospel. They did not add to it. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone. No works. They did not hedge back from the truth. They gave the truth. They talked about what was going on. And when you present the truth, you also present the what is wrong and what others are doing. They were not afraid to do that. But they didn't water it down. One, they didn't water it down because it might save them being persecuted. Didn't do that. There was no lie found in their mouth. They did not back off from the gospel. No matter what happened, they did not back off. They did not add to it. Whitaker Chambers said something interesting that I always remember. We are, in his book, Witness, we are witnesses against something only in the sense that when we are witnesses for something. So what this is saying is that if we are a witness of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, if we are a witness of the true gospel, that it is by faith alone, what are we doing? We are a witness against anyone, any denomination, any preacher, anybody who says you've got to do something to be saved. We are a witness against the Roman Catholic Church, just for an example, the Baptist, the Methodist, all these people who want to add to the gospel, only in the sense that when we turn the light on of the truth, that light reveals that that is not what they do. And that's why they will protest. Ah, no, you're wrong, da-da-da. Why are they doing that? Because you've turned the light on that they're not saying faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. No, you've got to join the church. You've got to do this. You've got to be that. You've got to be more. You can lose your salvation. All of that. These 144,000, in giving their testimony, their witness, they did not water it down. They were not afraid. Okay. The first angel and the eternal gospel. Let's take a look at it. Verse 6. Verse 6 is our first angel. And I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, that's in the air, around the earth, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This is world evangelism. This is all over the world. And it's by an angel of the eternal gospel at the end of the tribulation. And that last phrase, at the end of the tribulation, people, that's the grace of God. This is just, this is His love and His grace. You got one final opportunity. Will you listen? And I'm going to loud speak it over the air. Through the air. Everyone on earth is going to hear this. Okay, point one. And I've got several points that I want us to go through, so we'll just start with point one here. Evangelism at the end of the tribulation is by an angel. That's really interesting. And it's going to be by an angel. I think I've even put this next thing. And it says another angel. The word is allos, A-L-L-O-S, the Greek word. There are two words in the Greek that are important, and they're both translated in the English, another. And that's unfortunate, because this word, allos, means another of the same kind. That is not an angel who followed Satan, a fallen angel, but an angel who followed God, called an elect angel. So this is another of the same kind as those who follow God. This will be very important in a few weeks in John 14, where Jesus Christ says, I'm going to send you another helper like me. Another like me. Another the same kind. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is deity, Jesus Christ is deity. That means Jesus Christ is deity, the Holy Spirit is deity. They're the same. Not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. This is an elect angel. Okay, and it says to preach. I put the word here on here for you, euangelizo. And I'll tell you why I put it on there. In our study, right here's the Greek word. Because this word we saw several times in our study of the gospel. We went through 11 designations of the gospel. And several times we had the same word meaning to announce, to preach, to proclaim, to declare. It means to make known this news. And this comes from, and where I want to go with this whole verse at this point, verse 6 of this angel, is that in the Old Testament, God said, I declare what I'm going to do, that I'm going to save, and there's no Savior but me in Isaiah. I save, and then I proclaim that I did it. Remember that right over here, we had the book of Job. And the book of Job asked the questions. Who can make the pure out of the unpure? How can man be right with God? All these kinds of things that religion likes to keep man down on. Well, God said, I proclaim, I declare that I'll do it, and I'll do it alone. And then he saves, and then he proclaims what he did. Now, I declare, that's in the nation of Israel, in the formation of that nation. I say, that's in Jesus Christ, the Gospels, recorded in the Gospels. I proclaim, people, that's us. You and I are here to proclaim that God has done it, that God has provided salvation to everyone. Now, one other thing, I hope I have it here, another principle on the angel, another angel doing this proclaiming, because what he's going to do, he's going to go around the world, he's going to proclaim, we'll see this. Galatians 1:8, I have to comment on this. Galatians is just always on my mind, and when I read this, I thought of this verse. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accused. This is very important. That because people, it could be an angel that will come and give you another gospel, and it will not be the true gospel. Verse 9, as said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accused. In other words, pay your attention and don't pay attention to this man anymore. They distort the gospel. This is verse 8, but in verse 6 and 7, they distort the gospel. They add to the gospel. You've got to work. You've got to join a church. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They change the gospel. And what the point that I want to talk about here a moment is that even if an angel, I mean, my good, just running out, if an angel came, I'd wonder what I've been eating or sniffing or something. And but if we calm down and listen to the angel, wouldn't we all be prone to say, yeah, you're an angel. You're from heaven. You're an angel. And what Paul is saying to us is, and this can be very important in the tribulation, is to just remain in the Spirit. Don't lose your balance. Don't lose your sight of the simplicity of the gospel. To just believe, to walk by faith. Because great preachers will come along, influential people, strong people, all kinds of people will come with a different gospel, and we have to listen to the truth. Okay. 2. What gospel is this angel going to proclaim? The same gospel we proclaim, the eternal gospel. And this is one of our designations. We spent some time on in going through the 11 designations of the gospel. And we studied and talked about this particular gospel. The eternal gospel emphasizes the fact of eternal life. The eternal gospel emphasizes the fact that you're saved forever. You don't lose it. The eternal gospel tells us what's going to happen when you die. You believers in the tribulation, and you recall this was the only place where eternal gospel appeared, the designation eternal gospel. You believers in the tribulation, no matter how horrible things get, and they're going to get horrible, people. We cannot, the best I could come to get you to see is some things that happened in Germany during Hitler's reign, terror, the night of terror and all the things that happened during his reign. People killed right in the street, right in front of you. And Don't be afraid. Your gospel gives you eternal life. The third point, to those who live on earth, on the land actually, this is a reference to Israel, and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is going to be world evangelism. The angel is going to be voiced all over the world. It's going to be a time of unbelievable phenomenon going on. Matthew 24:14 is greatly misunderstood by a lot of people. That's why I want to bring it up here. A lot of people misunderstand Matthew 24:14. Jesus Christ is speaking. And this gospel of the kingdom, I just underlined that for another designation that you're familiar with now. You studied it. Gospel of the kingdom. So we have the eternal gospel. Here's the gospel of the kingdom. Shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. A lot of people take this as church age. And before the rapture can occur, using this verse, they say that the gospel must be to all people of the world. People, this is not a church age verse. Please understand that. This is a verse dealing in the tribulation. Matthew 24:14 is a tribulational verse. That's why you have kingdom in it, related to the Jews. But it's got to be over all the world. And that is exactly what we have happening with this angel. Point four. The world will be evangelized three distinct times in the short 7 years of the tribulation. The whole world is going to be evangelized three times. First of all, it will be by the 144,000 Israelites. They will be evangelized by the 144,000 who all over the world, Jews in America, Brazil, Africa, India, Germany, France, Norway, wherever, anywhere, all over the world. Jews are going to respond to the gospel and they're going to give the gospel out right from the beginning. And they're going to be secure all the way through. Secondly, by the two witnesses. On worldwide TV, CNN, BBC, all these networks all over the world are going to cover the witness of the two witnesses and how they will be killed and then how they will rise up and give the gospel and all this. The world is going to be evangelized that way. It's just amazing when I was in Africa. People, you come to Calabar and then you take 6 hours up to Abudu and then you drive another 30 minutes into the bush, no electricity, no plumbing. But you know what? A lot of them had TVs. And what they would do was they would pass around the generator. They'd pass the generator around. A lot of them had computers. In fact, Dan and I took some and gave some computers so they could tune in here on the internet. And satellite. It's going to be so easy how the two witnesses, their death and their how they're going to be laid in the street for 3 days. We studied this and then rise up and the message of the gospel. And then thirdly, this angel. And this angel will be near the end of the tribulation. This is the final call by God for all to come to Him. It's just, to me, this is the great grace and love of God. You got one more call before the wrath sets in. Just respond. This is His love. Here's God's grace, love, and mercy. To the world. To the world. To people that hate Him. People that defy Him and worship in idolatry. And yet, He's big on the loudspeaker. We don't have it much anymore because of all that we do. But I love sometimes in the old movies, and they have a van drive around and politics time and speaking and wake everybody up, talking on this van, big old microphones and speakers coming out. Well, it's going to be just like that, only it'll be from the sky. And everyone's going to listen. I mean, if we heard something in the sky, we'd go out and say, we'd all listen. Now, we'd have to discern very quickly, is this of God, of Satan, or imagination, but we'd listen. How many times have we seen when things would happen in Jesus Christ, a voice would come from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So, everyone listens. And this is what's going to happen. This is the grace of God to the earth. But let me just share with you one quick thing and then we move on. Not just to the world, but people that angels are part of this just boggles my mind. I'd love to spend now a couple of hours with you on the study of angels at this point in dealing with this. Angels get to participate in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. This is really phenomenal that angels are involved here in giving out the gospel. One reason is 1 Peter chapter 12. In fact, I'm not going to get to Babylon, so turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter. It's just a few pages back. You got Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then 2nd Peter. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we'll do is we'll start, it's a long sentence, so we'll just start with the beginning of the sentence in, verse 10 is a new sentence, but look, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. That's talking about you and I. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, that's you and I, we love him when we're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Human flesh love doesn't do it. You greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible, and full of glory. That's why I say, people, we have every right just to enjoy every day. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the deliverance of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, and what did we study Sunday morning? We saw Sunday morning that the gospel, in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, God gave the gospel to the prophets of old. Remember? Okay. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiry. Now, who's he talking about there? Who made careful search and inquiry? The prophets. They wrote things down that they weren't really sure what it was all about. So they wanted to understand this. What were they carefully searching and inquiring in the Scripture? Look what it says, verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. That's how far back the Spirit, we saw Spirit, and all this goes to the Old Testament. As he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Remember Sunday morning, the Old Testament prophecy, he's going to die. How's he going to be betrayed? How much is he going to be betrayed for? And yet the world, in spite of all that, no, I don't believe in him. It's just amazing. Prophesied, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, church. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels have a passion for. A passion to find. It says here, angels long to look. People, it's just so difficult for me to get you to grasp. In one sense, angels are superior to us. They don't have a beginning, as you and I did, born and all of that. They just came into being. They have a genius IQ superior to ours. Their physical nature, ability to travel through space, invisible time, go up and down, horizontal and vertical. But you know what? They're amazed by you. They're amazed when people of all walks of life give glory to God by trusting him, by walking by faith. They're just amazed. I'm amazed, and I mean this, not being superficial, knowing me as I do, that God saved me and then appointed me as a pastor. I'm the last candidate that I would have appointed. I'd have made me a monk or a boxer or something. But he made me a pastor. But you know what, people? Angels are just watching. And they shake their head at the grace of God. They shake their head at the love of God. They've seen their own, meaning other angels, incarcerated that follow God. Genesis chapter 6. And all the things, they see all of these things, and they're trying to, they long to look and see what you and I grasp by faith. And here this angel has the opportunity to go all over the world and proclaim this gospel. This is great for an angel. This is unbelievable for this angel. Verse 7 is the call of grace. To believe or not to believe. And he said with a loud voice, so that all would hear, fear God and give him glory. The word for Baal. It's where we get the word phobia. For Baal means to fear. So as to come or to have all reverence or faith. People, that's another word I love in the Bible. Just another one. Every way you want. If you think God is to be feared and run from, and you've got to, like the Roman church, you've got to have a saint pray for you. You've got to have a saint go for you. You want to do that? Then that's okay. There it is. Fear. If you want to see, are we not getting this? Well, I thought we... Didn't we just change these not long ago? Okay, is it on? Okay. I want to finish verse 7. This is the call of grace. This is to be or not to be. Only this is to believe or not to believe. And he said, this is what the angel said, and he said with a loud voice, why is it loud? So that everyone will hear, even some of us who are a little more difficult in hearing. Jerry still likes to laugh. I can't hear somebody and people are talking about prayer, and he just sits over there. He loves it. That's why I go out there when I'm standing right over you when you give announcements so I can hear you. But so this is going to be loud. I'm not going to have... What'd you say? Do what? And it's going to be where everyone can hear. And it's going to be a multitude of languages to all nations, tongues, people. And when he gets over France, he'll speak French. It's over Italy, he'll speak Italian. It's really going to be great. Great stuff. Okay. Fear God and give him glory. For Baal, one of those words. You want to see this as God is someone we're to fear? Then there it is. If you want to see that he is someone to be, have respect for, awe, and trusted, then there it is. Same word. How do you want to see God? How do you want to see the scriptures? How do we fear God? People, we fear God means to trust him. That's how we fear God, by trusting him. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And people, this doesn't mean to run from. This means to run to. This means to have all reverence, to be overwhelmed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do. And if his commandments is not in the original manuscripts. In the New American Standard, it's in italics. And it means just to do his will, and his will is faith. His praise endures forever. Psalm 147:11. The Lord favors those who fear him, means to trust him. Those who wait faith for his love. This is what it means. Not run from him, but run to him. Revelation 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. How do you give glory to God? By believing him. Believing in the ones that he sent. He sent his Son. He sends his Spirit. We trust them. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Now that's at the end of the tribulation. the second advent, all the forces are moving together. And worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and springs of water. Okay. God is the God of creation. He has created all. It's amazing. I don't know if I put it on here. Well, I just comment here on the earth. Who made the heaven and the earth? Well, what about all of the universe? Yes, He made all of the universe. What is the significance of the earth? This is where the conflict is. Now, I enjoy the channel, History Channel, and various channels that go out and talk about what's going on in space and the universe and galaxies and all of this. But right here is where it's happening. Right here. Planet Earth. And God is the creator of all things. The more America becomes sophisticated, scientific, and move away from the creation of God, by God, the darker we get. Not the more profound we get, the darker. The more we think we understand and grasp science, we can grasp and understand everything, and God didn't create it, and God didn't create us, and God didn't create our individual soul at the point of birth. God didn't do these things. As you move away from that, you move into darkness. And many people are so wise, they have moved away. That's why Scripture in the Old Testament, you have things like, which would you rather be, strong or weak? We'd rather be weak. Which would you rather be, the wise or the unwise? The unwise, because then we just trust Him. We just trust Him. Don't try to figure it out. I love things that God does in the Scriptures, like the word fear, and what He does in the creation. It's just so funny. He made things look like they're just trillion years old, and man just buys into it. And I just smile. But some Christians get all caught up in this. People just trust Him. But He is the Creator, and I love that here it is in the midst of this. He said to trust the Creator. With our voice, fear God and give Him glory, because of the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the springs of water. Okay, verse 8 is an exhortation to believe, and we'll get into Armageddon. Any questions on 1 through 7? Okay, I want to finish the chapter next week and get ready. Chapter 15 is a short chapter, so we should be able to do it in one class, and just keep kind of moving along at a good pace here. Okay, any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the God of the creation. You created this earth. There are those who would have us get in fear, but somehow You blew it. The earth's not going to make it. Somehow the earth's just going to take itself out. What peace we have in our soul when we come to the idea You are the creator of this earth. Everything about it. Heat, cold, all these things, Heavenly Father, are no surprise to You. You designed everything. And so, Heavenly Father, we don't need to get all worked up. We can rest. We can enjoy life. We can proclaim the gospel when You bring someone into our lives who needs to hear the truth. Can enjoy each day because we know who's in control. What an awesome God You are. A God to be awed. A God to be trusted. Not feared, but trusted. Pray, Father, You'll take the things that we've seen tonight, become reality in our soul, stabilized in our soul, and then have an impact and how we deal with one another. Our husbands, our wives, our friends, the church, work, social, whatever. To love as You loved us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.